Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Well, there have been some famous speeches in the history of the world. I would argue, here would be probably my top three, at least in the history of our country. You probably have the Gettysburg Address, probably somewhere near the top. You have JFK's inaugural address, ask not what your country can do for you, that sort of thing. And probably MLK's I Have a Dream speech. I would probably personally throw in George Washington's inaugural, even though it's not as famous, but that would be a top one there as well. We're going to spend the next couple months on one of the most famous sermons that Jesus ever gives, or a portion of it. And this was not really planned, so what I'd planned to do was kind of share what we're going to spend the next 2 months in one sermon to finish up our previous series. And at the end of last week, I thought, you know what, we should just take some time to let these things breathe, these principles and truths breathe out, and just spend some time on each one of them. And so for the next couple months here, we're going to look at the Beatitudes from the book of Matthew chapter 5. Some of the most famous teaching of any religion at all, period, full stop. Probably some of the most famous words that Jesus ever is recorded in the book of Matthew. We're going to spend several weeks on these teachings from Jesus called the Beatitudes, which is part of a larger sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is how he begins. This large, sweeping sermon is with these teachings that we call the Beatitudes. And so what we're going to look at is today is going to be an introduction to this idea of the Beatitudes. We'll read the entire section, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to read it, and we're going to focus on each one in the following weeks. But today, what I want us to do as we look at them is how we want to frame them as we move forward. How Jesus, I think, intends us to see these teachings, and how I think we can best apply them. So that's what we're going to look at today, is sort of this broad overview of these teachings, and look at sort of the meaning behind them as a set as we get into them over the next few weeks, how we're going to frame them in that time period. So if you want to go ahead and jump there to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we will read this section called the Beatitudes, and then we will jump in to see what we can learn from them today. So this is Matthew 5, verse 1. It says this, "Seeing the crowds, he," that's Jesus, "went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the teaching of the Beatitudes that we will spend the next several weeks working through, kind of one by one each week. The key word here that we're going to focus on today is the first word of all of these sayings, this word blessed. So I think the initial question as someone comes to this teaching probably is, and probably should be, what does it mean to be blessed? We have different ideas of what that means. Our culture certainly has different ideas of what that means. But if we're looking at what Jesus is saying, what is he getting across here? You know, we think of, you know, hashtag blessed, you know, you put on social media, you got your picture of your, you know, latte in the fall, hashtag blessed, you know, fall y'all, that kind of thing. Or you had the celebrity with stacks of cash on their yacht and they put hashtag blessed, you know, in their thing and they get all these likes and comments. Is that the blessed life? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Do you have to have pumpkin spice lattes to be blessed? Is that what he's talking about? Does more money and fame and health and wealth mean you're blessed? Does even having a loving, normal family life mean that you're blessed? Or is Jesus getting at something more than that? Is he getting at something deeper than that? And I would argue that he is. So how I want to start this is to look at what Jesus means by this word blessed. And I think, as one scholar has said it, and probably more, but one that I read, said it's almost, if you think of how we would assume Jesus is thinking of this word blessed, it's sort of like the two tracks or two parts of a train track. There's the Hebrew mindset that Jesus obviously is thinking of. And there's also more of this Greek mindset, as in the first or second century BC, the Greek Old Testament was finished. And so Jesus would have had access to both of these, and so would most of the listeners there. Obviously, in the synagogue, they're going to read from the Hebrew version of that, but the Greek scriptures are also circulating as well. And so with them, most people knowing at least some of each of these languages, there's sort of this two-tiered track that I think Jesus is looking at here and wants us to see that we don't see because we don't know Hebrew or Greek. And so it's like, well, I'm just going to, this is what it means to be blessed. But here's what I think Jesus is getting at. But there's two Hebrew words that we're going to look at for a minute to get to this idea, and then two Greek words. The first Hebrew word is this word ashrei. That's the way you pronounce A-S-R-E. That's ashrei. And it simply means happy or prosperous. So this version of this word comes up in Psalm chapter 1, where it says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It says he's like a tree planted by streams of water, who yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So that's the word that Jesus is thinking of in Hebrew here, even though he's talking in Aramaic and it's written in Greek. It's this idea that a blessed person, and we'll get to this a little bit more. I don't want to give away too much yet. But this idea of this blessed person, this is not talking about promise of a blessing on this person if they do these things. Jesus is saying, you are blessed as you live this way. This way of living that he is talking about is a way of blessing. And we'll get to a couple of examples of that as we move along. So that's this ashrei word here, happy or prosperous. Then the other Hebrew word that you might be more familiar with is this word shalom, which means peace or wholeness. This word is a common universal Jewish idea. It's even a greeting for the Jewish people. And so you put these two things together. This is sort of the Hebrew side of the brain that Jesus is thinking of and teaching from. There's then also two Greek words that are the word for blessed here that are used in very similar ways to the Hebrew. The first one is makarios, which means blessed or happy. This is actually in the Greek translation of the Beatitudes, this is the word that is used. Makarios is this word, blessed, happy or blessed is the word there. And then the other word that can be used for blessed in the Greek is teleos, which means perfect or whole. So when you look at Matthew 5, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's using that word, teleos, there. And this has the idea of being perfect or whole, something that is fulfilling what it's supposed to, its purpose, its design, living this full way of life. So again, put all of these four words together, and this is what Jesus is talking about when it comes to what it means to be blessed. So if you put these two things, the thing that all four of these have in common is would just simply be this. To be blessed means happiness and wholeness in your life. Happiness and wholeness in your life. Now, that's where that word, the Beatitudes, that Beatus is Latin for happy. That's where that word comes from and why these teachings are called what they are, happiness and wholeness. But this idea leads to then, I think, more questions. And the next question, if we're talking about being happy, if Jesus is saying be happy, well, what is happiness? That's a question everybody asks, I think. What is true happiness? And more importantly, how can I find it? How can I, if Jesus promises this happy way of life, this whole way of life, how do I do that? Even in one of our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, it talks about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So it's in there. It's ingrained even in our country's founding documents. And then you think of this idea, you know, that beauty's in the eye of the beholder, or one man's trash is another man's treasure. Happiness is sort of that same way. Happiness can be very subjective, can't it? If you think about a sports competition, there's only one team at the end of that competition that is happy. The other team lost. They are not happy. They're angry. They're frustrated. They're embarrassed, whatever. But they're not. We don't know what they are. We just know that they're not happy. Okay. Or you think about how business works. When one business succeeds and causes another one to fail, well, the one that succeeds, they're very happy. They're excited. Yes, they're prospering. That's great. But the other one that's unsuccessful or has gone out of business is very much unhappy. So happiness is very much subjective. And we also know, you know this from living life longer than 5 seconds, that happiness is very much temporary. isn't it? Happiness can come and go. Happiness can last for weeks, months, or happiness can last like never in some situations. Situations change, and so you can go from happy to sad to mad to whatever else. And so the question is, how do we find true, objective, universal, and lasting happiness? That's a question that Jesus, I think, is going to help us see, not only today, but throughout this series. Another question that I think of as well is, does God even care about if I'm happy or not? Does that concern him in the least? Does it matter as long as I do what God says and fall in line and don't color outside the lines and just obey? Does he even care if I'm miserable the entire time? That's an interesting question. There's this quote from this professor. His name is Servais Pinkers, and he says this in his book, The Pursuit of Happiness, God's Way. He says, God has placed the desire for happiness in the heart of every man as a fundamental thrust. And he wants to respond to it by sharing his own happiness with us if we will allow ourselves to be led by him along paths known to him alone. So to some degree, God does want us to be happy. There is a limit to that. God doesn't want you to be happy at the expense of everything else. Jesus even says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? So Jesus is not saying live however you want, total freedom, no guardrails, you do you, bro. That's not what the Beatitudes are. It is not this universal green light to live life however you see fit. Now, but is he concerned about our happiness? Well, if one of the key thrusts of this word blessed means happy, at least in some degree, then I would say yes. That's why I like this quote a lot. It says, God shares his own happiness with us. God knows that there is a way to true and lasting happiness in our life, and we can't find it on our own. We'll talk more about that here as well in just a minute. God shows us, and Jesus, through his teaching, shows us how this is possible. There is one more idea there that's sort of underneath both the Hebrew and the Greek to get to, I think, a complete meaning of what this word blessed means as the central theme of these teachings called the Beatitudes. And that's the idea of human flourishing. Now, we'll talk about how that looks and how it doesn't look in a second, but really what's happening here is it's not just how I can be happy and whole in my life, because that can sometimes lead to selfishness, which is not beneficial for the larger community and is not really beneficial for me. I might think me, more, I is great, but then when I am overflowing with myself, I'm really not happy anymore, and I've not promoted happiness to anybody else. So that's not this blessed life that Jesus is talking about. It's not just how I can be happy and whole, but how can I live in such a happy and whole way that it makes others happy and whole by promoting mutual human flourishing. So again, I think a full description of what Jesus is describing here in the Beatitudes is a blessed life is one that is full of happiness, wholeness, and mutual human flourishing. So that, again, that might be quite a bit there. We've gone through quite a bit of maybe philosophical thinking or ancient Near Eastern mindset language thinking. But again, that's the context in which this teaching comes from. So we have to sort of kind of get there through some of these weeds to clear out not our 21st century Western Christian understanding of these teachings, but a more first century Middle Eastern Jewish thinking of these teachings. And this is what this means. It's a life of happiness, wholeness, and mutual human flourishing. So now that we've tried to see these things, I think in the way that Jesus probably intends for his audience, now including us, to see these teachings, what I want to look at then are three ways in which we can view them practically as we read them, think about them, and then move through them in the coming weeks to see, I think, more accurately what Jesus is really trying to say on what a blessed life is. So three things about them, and really they're misconceptions to some degree that we're going to try to clean up a little bit and try to see them as clearly and correctly as we can. So here's the first way that I think we should see the Beatitudes in a correct way. The Beatitudes are not conditional statements. They are statements of condition. That might sound like wordplay, but I'll explain it. The Beatitudes are not conditional statements. They are statements of condition. So a conditional statement is if, then, an if-then statement. If you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will follow. That is not what these are. So again, an example is you tell your kids, if you clean your room, then you can stay up late. Or if you clean your room, I won't kill you. Maybe that's how you parent, you know. Maybe that's your thing. If you eat your vegetables, then you can have dessert. And sometimes, here's how we sometimes view the Beatitudes. If you behave, then God will bless you. If you live this way, then you will be blessed. That's a conditional statement. That is not what Jesus is saying here. So what it is Jesus is defining the life of a blessed person. He's not saying, do you want to be blessed? Well, then do this. He's saying, if you live this way, you're living a blessed way of life. And God's blessing then will follow that, but not in a conditional type of way. I'm going to try, probably going to fail, but I'm going to try to give a couple of examples and see if I can not make this more complicated than it really is, but try to show you the nuance of what I'm trying to say here. So we're going to work through these on their own weeks, so we're not just going to skip over these, but I do want to give you two examples of two of these Beatitudes to show you what they're not and what they are, okay? So this first one here that we'll look at, it's blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, if you think of this in conditional terms, you're thinking, if I show mercy to others, then God will have to show mercy to me. We think of it as an if-then. But then that also means the inverse is not true. If I don't show mercy, then God won't show mercy to me. Now, there might be some truth to that, but again, that's not, I don't think, the primary thrust. The Beatitudes are not a threat, okay? As we'll see at the end, it's blessed is this person, not if you don't do this, I'm going to shake my finger, be really mad at you. That's not what he's trying to get across here. So if the inverse would then be true, that's not what we're looking at here. So I've tried to reword this, and it's wordy, but I think it'll help us to view this beatitude in maybe its proper setting, okay? So here's, I think, what Jesus is trying to say if he made it more wordy and even more complicated than it is, all right? It's this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Here's what it looks like. Those who have found happiness and wholeness in Jesus show mercy and promote flourishing because of God's mercy, and they shall continue to receive mercy. I know it sounds wordy. It's maybe hard. I tried to make it as simple as possible, but I can't do that, okay? So I have limits. However, you see how that's not exactly the same thing. God's mercy is already upon this person, and they are aware of God's mercy, so then they live mercifully. They're not saying, okay, God, you owe me now. If I do this, you owe me. No, they're saying, I'm aware, God, of your mercy. I'm living the blessed life by living out the mercy that you've already shown me. And God continues that cycle on and on. It's an awareness of God's blessing in my life, and it's living the blessed way and promoting mutual human flourishing and happiness and wholeness in the people around me. So again, I hope that makes sense. If not, you can email me, and I'll try to make it even more complicated for you, I guess. But again, the idea here is Jesus is not describing a way to be blessed. He's describing a person who is blessed and defining the word by living it out. Okay. Let me give you another example. This one might be a little bit easier. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that's how we read that. And so you might say, well, does God pick and choose who he comforts based on who comforts other people? That seems kind of arbitrary. It seems maybe sort of fair in some ways, but is that how God works? Not really. Again, this is not a threat that Jesus is giving. It's an invitation. So here's maybe a way to see this in a different light. Those who mourn yet find happiness and wholeness in Jesus find true and lasting comfort and experience true flourishing. Again, if you're a longtime Christian, that might seem obvious to you. Well, of course, I can't find comfort anything else besides Jesus, but he's trying to really get this point out here to people. This is a brand new concept to them. This is a new idea to some of these people in thinking of life in these terms. Jesus is saying that comfort is found and experienced as our blessed life, and as we place it in the correct source of God. Again, these are not conditional statements, but are statements of condition. Jesus is not promising something. He's defining someone. Maybe that's a better way. I should have said that from the very beginning, I guess. Jesus is not promising something in this blessed life. He's defining someone. A blessed person is already living this way. All right, that's the first maybe main idea to help us to view these Beatitudes, I think, in a better light. Here's the second thing, again, a misconception of the Beatitudes that we need to kind of get over a little bit and see how it's not one or the other. The Beatitudes are not physical or spiritual. They are both. Sometimes people get caught in one camp in exclusion to the other, but it's not. Think about, I have a picture here of like a Venn diagram. You guys know what that is, but just a picture to help us view this. So the Beatitudes, there are physical aspects to them. Okay? Human flourishing means living in peace and harmony with other people, living in a way that promotes the welfare of those around me. That there are physical things that there are people involved, relationships involved, decisions that are made or not made that are involved. There's a physical aspect to these teachings. However, there are certainly spiritual aspects to them at the same time. So again, you think about that God is in this process the entire time. He's in the midst of this blessed person's life. He's showing grace to people. He's showing forgiveness to people, and they're living out this blessed way of life to those around them. It's not either or, it's both and. There are temporary aspects of the Beatitudes that Jesus is teaching here. He's focusing on maximizing mutual human flourishing, living, you know, this is a cliche now, but living your best life now. There is an aspect of this to that. He's describing a way in which if we all live in this sort of way, if the world could live this way, there'd be no more wars, there'd be no more arguments, there'd be world peace. So if you're like, hey, world peace, read the Beatitudes, world leaders, let's just do this, and then that will follow as a blessed way of life. But it's not only temporary. There's an eternal aspect to this as well. Again, think about the different things he says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He says they'll be called children of God. They will see God. It's the payoff of each one of these that helps us to see. It's not just how I can live a good life here and now. That's good, but it's not just that. And it's not just how can I live for this kingdom later on. It's not just that, because there's this idea that sometimes we're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's not healthy either. We're not just focused on, hey, hit the ejector button and rapture us out of here, but while I'm here, how can I be effective? How can I live this blessed way now to promote mutual human flourishing, happiness, and wholeness to also get ready for the life that is to come? And I think really, in a way, this teaching, even though it comes after the Beatitudes, is sort of an answer to the Lord's Prayer, right? So later on, Jesus will pray as part of that, may your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think the Beatitudes, in a way, partially, are an answer to that prayer. How do we see the kingdom come? Live out these kingdom principles. How do we see God's will be done here as it is there? Live out this way that Jesus is telling us is the blessed way that promotes happiness, wholeness, and flourishing. So I'm going to read this quote. It's a little bit long, but I think it's very helpful here. So one of the most famous atheists a couple years ago was a woman named Ayaan Hirsi Ali. And she had a very interesting story. Maybe you've heard of her, seen her in the news before. But she is not civil rights, but a human rights activist. And she was a staunch atheist for years and years and years, one of the most famous atheists on the planet. About a year and a half ago, she had a major conversion to Christianity. And so it's literally changed how she sees everything, which you're like, yes, exactly. That's the point. That's what Jesus does. And so she wrote this letter, being a high-profile atheist. She wrote a letter, Why I Am Now a Christian. And it went public. She just posted all over the place. It lit the world on fire when this letter came out about a year and a half ago. And as part of that, in the middle there, she's talking about really how we tend to view the world issues and world problems and things that we face. And she gives a glimpse of how her mind and heart change and how we can best see the answer to the problems that we face. So I wanted to read this morning as an example of how this should look. So she says this in part of her essay. We endeavor to fend off these threats that she lists them earlier with modern secular tools, military, economic, diplomatic, and technological efforts to defeat, bribe, persuade, appease, or surveil. And yet, with every round of conflict, we find ourselves losing ground. She goes on to say this, we can't fight off these formidable forces unless we can answer the question, what is it that unites us? The response that God is dead seems insufficient. So too does the attempt to find solace in the rules-based liberal international order. Then she goes on to say this, the only credible answer, I believe, lies in our desire to uphold the legacy of a Judeo-Christian tradition. What she's expressing is what I've been talking about. The way to make this planet better is to live out these teachings of the Beatitudes. The way to prepare ourselves for the life that is to come is to go ahead and start living out these principles of the Beatitudes. It's a physical and spiritual thing. It's a temporary and long-term thing. It's not just we can solve problems by our own power, our own will, our own intellect. That she says it hasn't worked, it's not going to work. And we can't just act like the problems aren't there and be all super spiritual. Well, Jesus will just take care of that in the end. Well, no, he's put us here for a reason. He's given us relationships for a reason. He's given us influence for a reason. And we can live this kind of life to have the kind of impact that he desires us to have as we live this blessed life. Again, the focus of the Beatitudes, the way to see them, I believe, is how can we make our existence here and now the best it can be for the greatest number of people while we await the best reality to come in the life that is eternal. So again, they're not physical or spiritual. They are both. Here's the last thing I'll mention just briefly before we close. The third thing to see about the Beatitudes is they are not just instruction, but they are an invitation. They are not just instruction, but they are an invitation. Now, they are instruction. Jesus is giving us a roadmap of how to live life his way, how to do things his way, how to see things his way, how to function in society his way. So there are instructions here, but I will say this. The instructions only work as we understand where they come from. The way of life that Jesus is talking about here only works if we look to the instruction giver to live out the instructions, okay? So, and we see that again, the pure in heart shall see God, the poor in spirit get the kingdom of God. So this is not just a bunch of moral teachings. People try to live that way, and to a certain extent, it might kind of sort of work, but it fails to complete its full assignment. Jesus is not just a good moral teacher. He is talking about the way of the kingdom. He's talking about how to live life God's way, how to live this blessed type of life. And again, they're not conditional statements. They're statements of condition. So there's implied faith here that these are to be lived out. Now, the struggle, the problem is, and there, let me mention this quickly too. There's some indication by some scholars that see these in order for a reason. So there's an argument to be made, and I can see that to some degree, that they follow, you have to start with number one, and you got to kind of try to get that one down, and then you can move on to number two, and once you kind of get that one down, you move on to number three. I don't want to stick that strictly to it. The first one I do think is first for a reason. We'll talk about that next week. But here's the thing is, we can't get these right all the time completely, right? Because we're human. And so it is instruction, but remember there's grace involved in living this out. You're like, man, I wasn't very graceful to somebody today. God, would you help me in that? You know, maybe I wasn't pure in heart today, but God, I want to see you. Can you help me? Can you mold me? Can you shape me? Can you make me more like you? And so we're not going to get all these checked off every day all the time. There's grace involved in this process. And that's where I think the invitation comes in. Because again, mankind's big question, and we started out with, what is true happiness and how do I find it? It's a great question. And really, another question is, what does it mean to really be blessed? Great question. The Beatitudes are an invitation to discover the answers to those questions that everyone is asking. What is true happiness and how do I find it? What is a blessed life and how do I live it? The Beatitudes are an invitation on how to do that. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, I know the way to true happiness, wholeness, and flourishing now and in eternity, and I'm giving you the roadmap to find it. And he does one step even better than that. Not only does he say, I know the way, he says, I am the way to true happiness, wholeness, and flourishing now and in eternity, and I'm offering myself to you. It's not just good moral teaching. It is the way of Jesus. It is seeing life his way. It's living life his way. It's this blessed life that he is in the center of this true, happy, whole, flourishing life. Jesus, again, a cliche, but Jesus is the answer. He's not just giving instruction. He's inviting us to live life his way alongside of him to experience this kind of life. True happiness can be found. We can experience a blessed life, and we'll discover that in the coming weeks as we continue to work through these teachings. But at the basis of life, putting our hope in Jesus, giving him our lives, is ultimately where happiness, wholeness, and flourishing comes. It's seeing not just the law, but the lawgiver. Not just seeing the instruction, but the one who wrote the instruction manual. That's the whole point of Jesus' teachings here. It's kind of hidden. It seems like just instruction, good moral things, a list of stuff to do. This would be nice if we live this way. But he's saying, no, I want you to live this way. I want you to find this in me, and that will give you the power then to live out this kind of blessed life. Let's pray today as we close. God, thank you for this teaching today as we get our feet wet in this teaching of the Beatitudes. And I pray over the next several weeks as we dive into these that we will see how we can live this blessed life, this way of happiness that's true and lasting and not just fleeting and temporary, a life of wholeness, that we can be a whole person. We can find what we have been missing. We can find what we've been looking for as we live this way of Jesus, as we put him first in our lives, as we look to him for strength, for encouragement, for instruction, for inspiration, for this invitation to live this kind of blessed life. And thank you for this way that does promote flourishing, but not just for the here and now. Jesus is not just saying, here's how you live this life until you get to the next one. He's saying, here's how you prepare for the next life by living this one that way. It's an invitation to see life the way of Jesus and live it out, to see happiness, wholeness, and flourishing a part of our lives now, and it'll be a part of our lives forevermore to come. God, give us the strength and grace to try to live out these principles, and again, help us even the next few weeks to read over them, to meditate on them, even maybe to memorize them, and as we work through them, to see how we can live this blessed way of life as we live it your way. God, we thank you for your grace on us, your patience with us, and your goodness to us. We pray that we continue as we walk out this place today. Give us a great week this week, full of faith and ready for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen.